Good morning, Forest Park. I want to wish all the moms a happy Mother's Day. I hope that this is a memorable Mother's Day, not just for bad reasons, but also for very good reasons. And so before we get in the Word, I just want to pray for all of our moms, knowing that Mother's Day is a wonderful day to celebrate, but then for some, it's also a difficult day. For those that are mourning the loss of their moms, or for even for those who want to be moms and are struggling having children. And so let's pray for all of our moms. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the moms that you have blessed us with. Thank you for our wives who raise our children. Lord, thank you for what you're doing in them. Lord, and I just pray for all the moms, I pray that you would bless them, especially during this troubling time, that you would use them, that you would help them to constantly, faithfully point their family to you as they serve everybody, Lord. And I pray for those that maybe are struggling and mourning the loss of their moms. Lord, I pray that you would comfort them. And I pray for those that who desire to be moms and are just really struggling. Lord, I pray that you'd open up their wombs. Lord, I pray that as we open up your word, that you would speak to us, that you would reveal truth to us, Lord, that you would lead us. May your name be glorified. Stir our hearts, stir our affections for you. Help us to be hungry for you, hungry for your word. And Lord, may we leave this video and be encouraged. May we be in awe of you, and who you are, and what you've done, and what you're going to do. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're continuing in our series in the Sermon of the Mount, a study of Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. And so in this series, we're learning how to live in the kingdom of God. And so my hope for us in this series is that we will not be crushed or in despair, but that we would take great delight and great joy in the high calling of our King. One of the things that we said is really important for you to remember that as we study the Sermon on the Mount, the cross of Christ is imperative, and that we got to understand that Jesus is not teaching us how to enter into the kingdom of God, but rather how we ought to live in the kingdom of God, and that God is creating a new people and a new kingdom. And so since we are in Christ, meaning we are citizens of God's kingdom, we've been redeemed by Christ, brought into his kingdom, there is a certain way we ought to live among the nations. And so in the Sermon on the Mount so far, Jesus has been teaching us what it looks like to live in the kingdom of God. How do citizens of God's kingdom live? And so now he kind of addressed his attention to how citizens of God's kingdom practice the acts of righteousness. And so the three acts of righteousness that we talked about last week that was really fundamental to Judaism and even very important for us in Christianity today was giving, praying, and fasting. And so what we've learned in these three acts, and one of the common denominators that Jesus really addressed, is that motives matter in practicing these acts. And so as Jesus has already given us instructions in these acts, now we're going to turn our attention to looking at the model of praying. Now, amazingly, the Bible only records one instance of the disciples asking Jesus to teach them about something. And that was teaching them how to pray. And you can find that instance in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, where one of the disciples went up to Jesus and said, "Teacher, teach us how to pray as John taught his disciples how to pray." And what follows in that passage is really an abbreviated version of what we know as the Lord's Prayer. However, the expanded and the more well-known version of the Lord's Prayer is found in our text in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Now, this text is called what many of us know as the Lord's Prayer, or in some of your translations, it's going to say the model of prayer or the disciples' prayer. I think, and maybe suggesting, that we might want to call it the disciples' model prayer. And I like what Sinclair Ferguson says about this. He says this, "The prayer serves two purposes. First of all, it provides a model of praying. It is an easily memorized outline that serves as a lesson in how to approach God as Father and how we ought to speak to Him. Second of all," he says, "it serves as an outline of the whole Christian life by providing certain fixed points of concerns for the family of God And it also underlines life's priorities and helps keep them in to focus. Now, I do think it will be helpful for us to take the disciples' model of prayer and break it up into two sections. And each section is going to have three petitions or three requests. So the first section is going to be requests to God. And it's going to be focusing on God. The second section is going to have three requests focusing on our needs, what we need from God. So if you're taking notes, here's the two sections that I'd like to break up the disciples' model prayer. So if you're taking notes, here's the first section. When you pray, start with your Heavenly Father. And that's going to be from verses 9 all the way to verses 11a. Now, the second section is that when you pray, share your concerns with your Heavenly Father. That's going to be the rest of the disciples' model's prayer. So the two sections that we break the prayer up is when you pray, you start with your Heavenly Father. The second one is when you pray, you share your concerns with the Heavenly Father. So let's look at the disciples' model prayer in our text in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. It says this, "Therefore, you should pray like this, Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So this is the first section. Now, in the previous verses that we talked about last week, Jesus has already warned his disciples. He's already given instruction of praying. And so he warned his audience, citizens of God's kingdom, hey, do not make a public show of your praying. And also do not use meaningless repetitions, vain repetitions, simply just babbling, thinking the longer you pray or the more you say something over and over again that you're really forcing God to answer your praying. And what Jesus is saying in verse 9, he says, no, there is a better way to pray. This is how you should pray, Our Father in heaven. So the first section of when you pray, you start with your Heavenly Father. And this is very important because how you begin to pray is important. Think about this, that when we pray, we start with our Heavenly Father. The fact that we are able to approach the sovereign Lord of the universe in such a matter of personal Heavenly Father should not be underestimated. When we pray, we flee to our Father in heaven, the one who has brought us into his family through adoption, through by faith, through the saving work of Jesus Christ on the cross, that we can approach the sovereign Lord of the universe as our Heavenly Father. What a privilege we have, and I hope that we will never take that for granted. And so as we begin to pray and as we approach our Heavenly Father, Jesus teaches us, begin with these three requests. So if you're taking notes, here's the first request as we approach our Heavenly Father. It says this, pray for the Lord's name to be honored. So the first request as we approach our Heavenly Father when we pray for the Lord's name to be honored. Look at verse 9 again. He says, therefore, you should pray like this, Our Father in heaven. So we're addressing our Father in heaven, and here's the first request. Your name be honored as holy. Now, this has the idea that as we pray, we admire, esteem, we honor, we revere, treasure. We value God's name above everything else. I like what John Piper says. He says, nothing is more clear and unshakable to me than that the purpose of the universe is for the hallowing of God's name. His kingdom comes for that. His will is done for that. Humans have bread sustained life for that. Sins are forgiven for that. Temptation is escaped for that. So in other words, what John Piper is saying, and I really think it's very helpful for us to understand, that when we pray, we go to our Heavenly Father, and in the Lord's Prayer or the disciple model's prayer, there's six petitions. And the first petition is the most important. It is, let your name be honored as holy. And all the other five petitions is basically pointing to the very first petition. Your kingdom come is pointing to God's name to be honored as holy. Your will be done is pointing to God's name to be honored as holy. Your sustaining daily bread for us is pointing to God's name to be honored as holy. The forgiveness of our sins as we've been forgiven and forgiving others, that's pointing to God's name to be honored as holy. Delivering us from the evil, from temptation, that is ultimately pointing to God's name as holy. And so the very first petition is the most important one. Everything is pointing towards that, that pray that the Lord's name be honored as holy. So what does that mean when we say that? In other words, what we mean when we say that is that we value you, God, and your name above any other name. We acknowledge you and value you as infinitely unique, pure, undefiled, righteous, and transcendent. You are the absolute supreme treasure in the entire universe and over the universe. All other treasure is nothing compared to you. And so as we approach our Heavenly Father, the first petition is your name be honored as holy. You are sovereign over everything. You are pure. You are holy. You are unique, transcendent, the most valuable treasure. And anything else is meaningless compared to you. Which leads us to the second petition, if you're taking notes. Pray for the Lord's kingdom to come. Look at verse 10. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Now again, the second petition, your kingdom come, naturally flows from the first one. And really what this does is it really invites us to have a balanced and healthy eschatological view, on a personal level and also on a cosmic level. Now what I mean by that, eschatology is the study of end times or the searching of end times. And unfortunately in our culture, and especially of a day like this during a pandemic, I don't know if we really have a healthy personal and cosmic level of end times, because all of us get so caught up with the end times and with the rapture here and the rapture there, the mark of the beast here and the antichrist there, and a global pandemic here and the globalization of everything, that we're really not focusing on what it all should be pointing to. Like, let's just be honest, who cares about the marks of the beast? Who cares about the rapture? Shouldn't we care about Jesus is coming back, and why is he coming back? He's coming back to make all things new. And what Jesus is teaching us in the disciples' model prayer is that your kingdom comes. It gives us the healthy perspective of a personal and cosmic level where we're saying, God, I want your kingdom to come right now. I want your rule in my life right now. I, along with the others, are praying for your glorious name to be honored among to be holy among the nations and among the universe. I want victory today on this earth. As Paul calls us, we're battling against the God of these ages. I long for all the forces of evil and wickedness to be banished to the regions of hell forever and enjoy the blessed eternal promise. I long for Revelation 21:4, where it says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more. And so when we pray the petition, Lord, your kingdom come, we are recognizing that the kingdom of God is at war with the fleeting kingdom of this world. And we are at war. And our greatest spiritual weapon is not just the word of God, but also praying. And our battle cry, our war cry every single day must be, God, your kingdom come. And when we cry out that battle cry, we're saying, I want your kingdom to come, not mine. I want your name to be honored, not mine. I want every sphere of life to be put under your rule in my life. I want your kingdom to be present with me when I'm in with my family, when I'm at work, when I'm in education or recreational activities. I want all the promises of the day that is coming when a vast multitude of nations, tribes, tongue, people that cannot be counted, that stands in front of the throne before the Lamb of God, bowing down We're saying, help us, Father, as we long for the day for your kingdom to come into this world, for you to consummate all things, to make all things new and all things right, where you will reign forever and ever. That's what that means. And so we come to God every day and we say, Lord, our Heavenly Father, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come. Right now, I long for your kingdom to come. I don't care about all these other things going on and all the speculation that everybody is talking about and YouTube videos that are floating around. Come, Lord Jesus, make things new. Come and consummate your kingdom on this earth so that every knee and every tongue will confess as you as Lord, as there will be no more tears, no more sickness, no more death. The third petition, what Jesus teaches us, is that pray for the Lord's will to be done. So as we pray, we approach our Father and we ask, let your name be honored as holy. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. Look at verse 10. It says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And again, your will be done is closely connected to your kingdom coming. And so we pray for our Father's universal rule and reign to come personally and cosmically in his kingdom, which naturally leads to us praying for his will to be done. I want his will to be done in my life. I want his will to be done worldwide among the nations. J.I. Packer, I just love what he says about this verse. He says this, here more clearly than anywhere the purpose of prayer becomes plain. Not to make God do my will, but to bring my will into line with his. So in other words, what he is saying is, like in verse 10, what Jesus is making, he's making the purpose of prayer plain. And this is the purpose of prayer, not to make God do our will, but to help us align our will with God's will. And I don't think there is a better example that anybody can come up with other than the life of Jesus Christ. Think about the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus, in his greatest hour of need, temptation, and agony, where he considered the wrath that he was going to bear on the cross, taking upon the sins of the world, and for the very first time, which he has never experienced, his entire existence to be separated from God. And in Matthew chapter 26, verse 39, Jesus goes and he prays and he says, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. And then again in verse 42, Jesus says the similar thing. He says, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. And in verse 44, says that he goes and prays the exact same thing once more. What we see is God the Son submitting his will to God the Father. And I think one of the very most important spiritual lessons that we can learn in life from the life of Jesus is that God's will is at times not easy and at times not safe. However, Paul teaches us in Romans chapter 12, verse 12, that God's will is perfect, that God's will is good, and that God's will is pleasing. So for us to really pray this disciples model prayer where we're saying, your will be done, really, if you think about it, is a very dangerous prayer because it means the exaltation of the sovereign will of God and the death of the sovereign will of self. It means that you are willingly submitting your life and molding the sphere of your life to the will of God. Paul David Tripp, and I couldn't say it any better, so it's a long quote, forgive me, but I think it's so beautiful. This is what he says. He says, you will experience the messiness, discomfort, and difficulty of God's refining grace. It means surrendering the center of your universe to the one who alone deserves to be there. It means loving God above all else and your neighbor as yourself. It means experiencing the freedom that can only be found when God breaks your bondage to you. It means finally living for the glory that is truly glorious, the glory of God. You see, the prayer that Christ taught us to pray is the antidote to sin. Since sin starts with the heart, it is only when my heart desires God's will more than it desires my will that I will live within the moral gospel boundaries that God has set for me. And it is only God's grace that can produce this kind of heart. Your kingdom come, your will be done, is words of surrender, words of protection, words of grace that can only be prayed by those who've been delivered by the Redeemer from the kingdom that always leads to destruction and death, the kingdom of self. So in other words, those that can only truly pray those prayer, the disciples' model prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done, can only be prayed by those who've been redeemed. And it's only by God's grace that we can pray it, because when we pray it, we are dying to self. And so we looked at the first section of the disciples' model prayer, that when we pray, we approach God, our Heavenly Father, and our request is focused on Him, where we ask His name to be honored as holy, where we ask His kingdom to come and His will be done. But now we're going to enter into the second section of the disciples' model prayer. And so if you're taking notes, is that when you pray, you share your concerns with your Heavenly Father. And we're going to see the first concern. Look at verse 11, the second part of verse 11. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive others their offenses, your Heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you don't forgive others, your Father will not forgive your offenses. And so if you're taking notes, the very first petition where we bring our concerns before the Heavenly Father is this: you ask God for your daily needs to be met. Again, look at verse 11. Give us today our daily bread. Now, for us, this doesn't really make sense, but for the original audience that Jesus was talking about, they knew exactly what Jesus was talking about, as Jesus was kind of referring to God's provision of manna for the Israelites in the wilderness, where God provided them daily bread, and He instructed them to go out and to gather this manna, but don't gather more than what you need, only gather what you need. And the next day you come back and you see God's provision for your life, and He will provide for those needs. And this is what Jesus was referring to. And so often we pray, give us our daily bread, provide for our daily needs, but we don't really think about it, because we have an abundance of food. We actually have more food than most of our food goes to waste. However, there are brothers and sisters in Christ all over the world that are praying this prayer, give us our daily bread, provide for us our daily needs. And they are doing it with a sense of urgency and a sense of what Jesus means in praying this. This is a crying of the heart saying, God, I need you to provide, because if you do not provide, I don't know how I am going to survive. I need you to provide for my daily needs. One of the dangers of living in our culture in the 21st century, we like to call it the American dream, but the reality of it is it's the American nightmare. Because what it does, it deceives us in thinking that we are self-sufficient and we do not need God. We don't really need God to provide for our daily needs, because we have more than enough. Our pantries are stocked to provide us for months. Some of us have meat stocked enough to provide us for 2 months. The only thing we might need right now is toilet paper, and I still don't understand why everybody is hoarding toilet paper and why there's such a shortage of toilet paper. So now you're finally kind of getting a glimpse of what other people are doing, but yet we still buy it in abundance, and yet we still have plenty. We just don't know if we're going to have enough for June or July. But I think the story of Job really teaches us a valuable lesson, that everything that we have comes from God. And as fast as He gives it to us, He can also take it away from us. And so what this prayer does, give us our daily bread, reminds us of our desperate need for God to provide, not just for our physical needs, but also for our spiritual needs as well. Because they remind us of the one that we need is called the bread of life. And his name is Jesus. Because in Christ we have a meal to fill our true and great hunger. In John chapter 6, Jesus says that his body and blood are our bread and drink. Because like food, his death and resurrection satisfies our greatest need to be rescued from death. And unlike those who ate the manna in the wilderness, we only need to eat once. And once we eat, we will be forever satisfied. And so everyone who comes to Christ will have their eternal needs satisfied. And this model of prayer reminds us to daily come to Christ saying, God, I need you to provide for my daily needs. I am not self-sufficient. I am insufficient. I need you. So when we pray and we bring our concerns before our Heavenly Father, we ask God to provide for our daily needs. The second thing we do, if you're taking notes, we ask God to forgive you, to forgive us as we forgive others. We ask God to forgive us as we forgive others. Look at verse 12. It says, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now, this is really interesting. Why would we be asking God to forgive us of our sins if all of our sins, past, present, and future, already have been forgiven on the cross? If Paul is saying in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, what would we make sense of in verse 12? Why do we constantly need to ask God to forgive us of our sins if all of our sins have already been paid for? And I think that this is really helpful, and this is what we have to understand. When we were converted, when we were justified, we stood before God as judge. However, in the disciple model's prayer, we do not stand before God as judge, but rather we stand before God as adopted sons and daughters, and God is our Father. And I like what J.I. Packer says. Again, he says, the Lord's Prayer is the family prayer in which God's adopted children addresses their Father, and though their daily failures do not overthrow their justifications, things will not be right between them and their Father till they have said sorry and asked him to overlook the ways they have let him down. So we ask for our daily bread. We ask for our daily forgiveness of sin, which is what the word debt means. Because we have had an insurmountable debt because of our rebellion against an infinite holy God. And yet our entire debt has been wiped away because of the gracious work, the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And so in our justification, the Lord washed, past tense, our sins away. But in our sanctification, the process of becoming righteous, becoming holy like Jesus, he is washing, present tense, our daily sins away. And again, don't miss the disqualifier that Jesus adds, where he says in the disciple model prayer, forgive us our sins in the same way we forgive those who have sinned against us. And then I think verse 14 and 15 really is a commentary on this. This is why at verse 14, 15 says this, for if you forgive others their offenses, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you don't forgive others, your Father will not forgive your offenses. Now, it almost seems that verse 14 and 15 is kind of out of line, just a little rabbit trail, but really it's a commentary on verse 12. I think that's the best way for us to look at it. But here's what it does not mean. It does not mean that our forgiveness of others earns us the right to be forgiven by the Father. But rather what it means is that God forgives those who are truly repentant. And a chief mark of somebody who have truly repented has a forgiving spirit. I think that's what it means. Let me say that again. It doesn't mean that you have to forgive others that qualifies you the right for God to forgive you. But what it does mean is that God truly forgives those who have a repentant, remorseful heart. An evidence or a sign of somebody who has a repentant, remorseful heart is they have a forgiving spirit when it comes to others. So as we bring our concerns before God, we ask Him to provide for our daily needs. We ask Him to forgive us our sins as we forgive those who've sinned against us. And the third one, if you're taking notes, is this: ask God to deliver you from the evil one. Look at verse 13. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, this is a twofold request that has a positive and a negative request. The first request is, do not bring us into temptation. That's negative. The positive is, deliver us from the evil one. Now here's a question you might be having. Okay, why would we ask God not to bring us into temptation if we know that according to James chapter 1, verse 13, God does not tempt us and He does not tempt anyone? You see, what we have to understand, the plea to our Heavenly Father, we're not asking Him, do not tempt us. We're asking Him, do not bring us into temptation. So it almost has the idea of simply asking God, don't lead us into a situation where the evil one could seize an opportunity to tempt us. So in other words, what this request is, it is a wartime cry for protection and guidance. And here's one of the things you have to understand. Jesus could resist the devil in the wilderness. You can't. I hate to tell all of you, you're not Jesus. You are not strong enough to resist the devil. I don't care how much you try to remind the devil of your future identity in Christ, you cannot do it on your own. You need God. You need God the Father, the work of the Son, and the strength of the Holy Spirit to resist the devil. And this request is a wartime cry. I like what Charles Quarles says. He says, the disciple is so weak that he is no match for the devil. He needs a savior, not an assistant. He needs a hero, not a helper. He needs a champion who will fight the evil one for him and who will snatch him from the clutches of the enemy who seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. You see, without the Lord guiding us through this minefield of demonic devices, we will be defeated. And so the prayer for deliverance from temptation and the evil one is really preventative medicine. It is a prayer that we should pray every single morning. It is a prayer that we should constantly pray throughout the day. Like, let's get rid of this idea that we can resist any temptation, that we can resist the evil one. We cannot. And this is why Jesus says, this is why we pray every day, deliver us. Let us not, do not bring us into temptation. Do not allow a situation to happen where the devil could tempt us. And when it does happen, please deliver us because we cannot do it. We are weak and futile. And remember what Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. He says this, no temptation has come upon you except what is common to humanity. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation, He will also provide the way out so that you may be able to bear it. And so as we look at the disciple model's prayer, when we pray, we approach our Heavenly Father. And we petition to him our request, may your name be honored as holy. May your kingdom come and your will be done. And then we bring our concerns before our Heavenly Father when we ask him, provide for our daily needs. Forgive us of our sins and help us to forgive others. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil so that we will not fall because we know we are weak. And so here's my hope for us, that as we look at the Lord's Prayer or the disciples' model prayer, my hope for us is that this prayer will not be like a meaningless repetition, a babbling, a recitation. And on the other hand, my hope is that we won't just ignore it because people have used it as a meaningless recitation or just babbling, but rather that we would look at this prayer with fresh eyes, redeemed eyes, feeling the weight of every single word and every single sentence, finding the joy that we have that we get to approach our Father in heaven. And then we put him rightfully where he belongs as we bring our personal concerns before him. And my hope for us is that it might change our prayer lives, that we will start implementing it in the way that we're praying as we feel this weight of every single word. Let me pray for us. Our Heavenly Father, your name is holy. Your name is honored above all. Lord, we long, we yearn for your kingdom to come, where you're coming to make all things new, where death will finally be defeated, Satan will be destroyed, sin will be no more, there will be no more crying, no more tears, no more sickness, no more death, and we will dwell among you for eternity, and we will see you face to face, living in your presence, being in awe of your glory. May your will be done. Help us to submit to your will, to surrender our will, align our will to your will. And Lord, may you provide for our daily needs. You know exactly what we need in life. You know where we are. You know what we are experiencing. And Lord, forgive us for the many times we have sinned against you. And help us to forgive those that have sinned against us. Help us to have a forgiving spirit because we feel the weight of our sins against you and we are truly repentant. We're truly remorseful over our sins. And Lord, please do not lead us into any temptation. Do not allow a situation to happen in our lives where we could possibly stumble. And if it does happen, please deliver us from the devil. We are not strong, but you are. Your work on the cross provided satisfaction so that we could be in the presence of our Father. And you've given us your spirit to live inside of us. May we look at your word. May we look at your model of prayer with redeemed eyes. May we feel the weight of every sentence. May it transform us. May we see the joy that we get to cry out to you.